Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez sitting to my left.
That's me.
And directly across from me in the luxurious corner booth is, we welcome back, Venerable Tom.
Hello.
You've had an eventful past.
Oh, yeah.
A little bit of time.
Oh, yeah.
We were praying for your mom, so for those who don't know, and your mom passed.
Yep, she did. Thank you.
So God rest her soul, you know, may her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God. Rest in peace. Amen. That's always a big deal. So just know our
compare
hearts.
Notes later.
Yeah, we can, because when I lost my mom. Mm-hmm. Now, that's one of the nice things about having a podcast or a radio show.
Yeah.
It's almost like therapy. You just get to talk.
Absolutely.
You know, and it's like, I don't care if you don't like this. I'm just doing it.
Yeah,
this is my show, right?
That's right.
So I was able to do that for myself. And maybe we'll, you know, if you feel like up to it, we might.
Because
I think
day.
There's a lot of people who experience, I mean, this is like a life event.
It is a life event.
Right?
It's huge.
I mean, it's just something that, like, you know,
pray for it all the time.
And your mind goes back to, and you start having all these memories of early Christmases and just all the different stuff that just comes rushing in. So it's a big deal. So we will certainly, when you're ready, we'll do that. And I think that'll speak to folks who are probably going through the same stuff that we're not unique, I guess.
Absolutely.
Other than we're unique.
In the meantime.
Nobody else like us. Yes. In the meantime, we're going to talk about the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time, which we find ourselves in.
Yes, sir.
And this is this is one of my favorite readings. It's the one, you know, You Are Peter and On This Rock. And
it's kind of important for Catholics.
Yeah, I know. And this is the one time I think it's healthy to have some pride.
Yeah.
Right? You know, as Catholics, this is one of those, this is a healthy pride. This is one where we kind of, you know, take in a deep breath and we bow our chests up a little bit and say, yeah, I'm Catholic. And this is this is a big deal. What Jesus is doing with Peter there at the Lake of Gennesaret, what he's doing there in the standing, like probably knee deep in some water, you know, looking at these big cliffs, you know, you are Kepha, you are rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. I mean, that's pretty big stuff. And then
the mic drop moment.
Yeah. And you know, 267, 268 popes later, you know, we're still got the lineage going, right?
Yeah.
Pope Leo the 14th is just in a long line, and we know all the guys' names.
Yeah.
We even know when there was more than one at a time, right? Mm-hmm. We know everything about that lineage, that legacy. We go back, and so Catholics, this is an opportunity for us to go to celebrate a little bit, you know. I mean, I wish that there were T-shirts that said, yeah, I'm Catholic, and you'd wear them on this day, right, when people would see that and go, like, what's the deal with that?
Good idea.
You know, just the idea that, like, I love that. I still remember the first time that I went to Rome, visited Rome. Bess and I are there, and we go into St. Peter's Basilica, which is, it's just monstrous.
Mm-hmm.
If you've not been there, you got to go just to... Just the grandeur, the size of St. Peter's Basilica. You go in there, and then, you know, we've all seen the big giant cupola, the big dome on top of St. Peter's. And when we go in, you know, and you look up in that dome on the inside of the cupola, and there's these giant letters. Now, they don't look very big. If you see a picture of these letters, you know, they're like, yeah, they're probably what? Foot high, whatever. No, they're 6 feet high.
Unreal.
Yeah, and there's like a mosaic thing, so it's like this really impressive thing. And you look at it and go, "Tu es Petrus," you know, and then a bunch of Latin words after that, and it's like, "Tu es Petrus." What? You know, the very first time I guess I was an okay Catholic, but I wasn't like really, you know.
That's You Are Rock, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, no, it's You Are Peter.
You Are Peter.
Tu es You Are Petrus. You Are Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so it's the Latin for the scripture verse that is in today's gospel, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and where I'll just read the gospel. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples not to to tell no one that he was the Christ. Yeah, that didn't last very long, by the way. But there's so much in this. I mean, just little subtle things in this scripture passage. But seeing those words up there and going, and then knowing that if you draw a straight line from the cross on the top of the cupola straight down, you hit the Baldacchino or the Baldacchin, the Bernini's columns, famous columns around the high altar of St. Peter. Mm-hmm. And then you drill a straight line right through that altar straight down, and then you come to another altar, and then you come go down below that in the excavation under St. Peter's, and you actually see the burial place where they found the bones of Peter. Mm. Right? So this high altar is built on literally on top of the saint. Mm-hmm. And when you and you draw that straight line, you look up into the cupola, and this is where you see these words. I mean, this is like the, in my mind, the ultimate Catholic verse, the thing that gives us identity and says, yeah, we rally around the Pope. That's why we care so much about the Pope. Who's going to be the Pope? Who was the Pope? What did the Pope say? What is the Pope going to say about this topic? What is the Pope going to do? It's not that we're just like fascinated, like this is like, you know, stardom, like we're paparazzi, you know, and hey, the Pope waved at me, you know. It's like, it's not like you're chasing Taylor Swift, you know, through Target or something, and the greatest thing that ever happened to you. This is really something really, really special.
You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but Vatican I, we talk about Vatican II way more often than we talk about some of the other councils, but right before Vatican II, you had Vatican I and the late 19th century, and that actually taught that the source of unicity, or at least visible unicity within the church, is the papacy, right? So typically we think of the source, unicity is oneness, right? We are one holy Catholic apostolic church. Like, oneness is a pretty important theme for our faith, right? Jesus wanted us to be one as the heaven, as he and the heavenly Father are one, right?
Right.
That was his, part of his final prayer for us. And the, you know, for the paper, you know, a lot of people might think, well, the sign of unity of the faith is, you know, we share in one baptism, or a lot more people might point to the Eucharist, right? But the notion of the Pope being the source of that unicity, I mean, I think honestly it's common sense insofar as, and this is something actually that I believe Cardinal Newman drew out as a theological argument, was a part of his conversion journey, if I remember correctly, a recognition that if you're going to have a faith, if you're going to have a faith that is going to make claims about what is true, right, then there ultimately has to be, like, because faith itself, what is the definition of faith? It's the supernatural grace by which we believe that what God revealed to be true is in fact true. Well, if that's what faith is, right, then there has to be a definition of what God revealed to be true is in fact true. So there has to be a deposit of the faith, and there has to be a steward of that deposit that hands over, that passes across generations. And if we look at how this passage opens, I think it's very telling, right? Because there's questions among, these are the people closest to Jesus. And when he says, you know, who do you say that I am? Who, you know, and what do people say? They're giving every kind of answer under the sun, you know? And we have that right now as when people step out from under this unicity that we have in the Pope, and you've got tens of thousands of different denominations, they're looking at this passage and other passages and having all these different explanations, as opposed to looking at the fact that there's that one, there is a deposit of faith that has been entrusted to the church by our Lord, and he instituted this church and he instituted the papacy to keep that deposit of faith intact. And we have a choice whether to participate in that and cooperate with that or to step out on our own, but we're doing that at our own risk. I mean, he gave this to us for a reason.
I think a couple of things. No, you're exactly right, and I love that the idea of unity and finding our unity with the papacy. And it's, I think it's interesting that you mentioned that, like he looked at his you know, the apostles are gathered around him, right? And he looked at him and said, like, who do people say the Son of Man is? You know, it's like quiz time. Oh, the Lord is asking us questions, you know. And so they start spouting off all these prophets a lot. You could be Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, right? And then who is the one that answered? Who is the one that spoke for the group and spoke correctly? It was Simon Peter, right? And so Simon Peter is the one that spoke. And if you look for scriptural evidence for the papacy, you see it's always Peter that answers, speaking for the group. So it's almost like a prefigurement of the papacy, where all these things, and it's not like that Jesus says, you're right, Peter, and the other guys gather around because I'm going to give all of you some keys. I'm going to give all of you some authority. He gives that to Peter, not to the other apostles, right? In a sense, there is authoritative authority. There is authority that is given to that group of apostles, but it's not the same. Like, it's, that's why when you look at a statue, a good Catholic statue of Peter, he's holding the keys. He's holding keys in his hand because Jesus gave him the keys, right? And then he goes into this Hebraic binding and loosing thing. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says that thing to Peter. And he's actually calling back. If you look at the Old Testament reading
Wait. How's that Hebraic?
The Hebrew, binding and loosing. Binding and loosing of sins, right? You, the only person that can loose your sins, the only one who can forgive sins is God.
Right.
Right? And so Jesus gives that authority to a man. That's like earth-shattering news here. In fact, that's blasphemy. When Jesus said that he could forgive sins, the Son of Man could forgive, they're like, this guy's blaspheming. We need to crucify him. We need to kill him. That's heresy. You can't say that, right? And what's so interesting is when he says that, whatever you bind, you Peter on this rock, I'll build my church, gates of netherworld shall not prevail. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When he says those words, he's actually, and they all know this, right? They're all scripture scholars at that point. They'd all heard and been in the synagogue, you know, every Saturday, the Sabbath, they've heard all these words. And so they're rolling open the scroll of Isaiah, which we go back to Isaiah chapter 22. In the Old Testament reading, which most people will hear at Mass, and they'll go like, it's some guy with a bunch of cups and dishes, and he's really whatever, and he tried to build a tomb, and it made the Lord God mad. So I don't know who this Shebna dude is, but apparently he upset God. Mm-hmm. And if you look at that, and we did a show on this, so there, if you want to look back, just put, go to the website and look, and there's this whole show that talks about Isaiah chapter 22 and how that's really the first place where we hear the word Pope in the Bible. Because when one of our separated brothers and sisters in Christ, a good Protestant comes up and says, well, you Catholics invented this papacy thing. It's not real. And you go like, oh, yeah, it actually is. And if you say, you know what, the word Pope is actually in the Bible. No, it's not. I have read the Bible 14 times all the way through, every version. It is not. The word Pope does not appear. And it's like, what is the word Pope? I mean, where does that come from? All right, what does it mean? And it's a transliteration of the word papa, of father, of dad. That's what that is. And then in this Isaiah chapter 22, you've got this story of Shebna, who's like, imagine like, Downton Abbey, that TV show, like you get the butler. And so Carson the butler is the guy. He's in charge of the whole house. That's his job. He is the master of the house. He doesn't own the house. He's keeping it for Lord Grantham, or I guess that's, I don't remember all their names, but like the lord of the estate is that's his place, right? He has title to it. And when he goes off and travels, Carson the butler is the one that stays there as the head of the household and makes sure that all the stuff is kept in good form and orders the food, makes sure there's plenty of what, and when the lord comes back, right, that everything is all in order, right? He keeps the house. Shebna is like Carson the butler. Shebna is the guy, you know, who's supposed to be in charge of everything. Well, he gets a little haughty. So imagine Lord Grantham goes to do a like some kind of hunt in Africa or something. I don't know. He's goes off to a safari and he travels and he's gone for 3 months. And imagine if Carson the butler suddenly go like, I'm gonna sleep in the master bedroom and I'm gonna wear his pajamas and I'm gonna drink his fine wine, and they have to serve me because I'm the guy. I can hire and fire as I see fit. I'm in charge of this household. And he does that. That's what Shebna did. He was hewing a tomb for himself in the rock, like, which is only a dignitary, like only the Lord, only the most important person would have this tomb for himself. He's like, you know, I'm kind of head of the household. I'm gonna have me a tomb. Well, then the Lord God says, No, this is not happening. You've gotten too haughty. You're above yourself. That's what this reading is all about. Mm-hmm. So then I'm going to appoint. So the Lord God says, I'm going to cast you away. I'm going to cast you out, you know, with my power and my authority. I'm casting you out of that house. And I'm going to put Eliakim, right? I said Hilkiah, but Eliakim is the son of Hilkiah. And we know that he's a good guy because we know his father. Mm-hmm. That's why the Jews like to go, son of so-and-so. Mm-hmm. You know, Simon Bar-Jonah is Peter, right? Mm-hmm. Peter, son of John. So it's like, I'm going to put Eliakim in your place. And he's a good man because he's the son of Hilkiah. He is going to take charge of everything, mm-hmm. right? And then as he goes through, he says, he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Father. That's what he just says. He's going to be a father to that household, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Eliakim is going to be a father. In the same way, when he says that to Peter, he's making the comparison. You're going to be a father to the new Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. You're going to be a father to the church. I mean, this is establishing the papacy. The whole concept of the papacy comes in this moment. And you know, the other apostles probably had eyes as big as saucers when they heard those words, because Jesus is quoting Isaiah 22 when he says, I will place the key of the house of David on Eliakim's shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut. When he shuts, no one shall open. That's the binding and loosing, right? In Hebrew, it's the same thing that Jesus is saying to Peter. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, so Jesus is laying it down here and saying, this is the papacy, right? And I love the fact, you know, Ziggy, that you were talking about the unity. We live in a very divided world right now.
Yeah.
Very, very divided. And, you know, and we have all these discussions about things like immigration. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to get all political on the show and talk about immigration, but I do want to say this. I do want to say that there is a oneness in our Catholic faith. And really, there's a oneness beyond our Catholic faith. When a new pope gets announced, everybody in the world pays attention. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you got CNN and Fox News and, you know, all these MS Now, you got all these news programs covering it, and they're not Catholic. They're not motivated by Catholicism. They're not. They're certainly not morally attuned to the Catholic Church. But they know that the Holy Father, they know that the Pope is important. Mm-hmm. And so everybody, you go through an airport on that day, and you're watching everybody watch the Vatican with the smoke. Is it black smoke or white smoke? And they're like sitting at the airport bar watching this as if it's a sports event. And they're not even Catholic. And it just happens. And then my non-Catholic friends will come up and say, so did they pick a new pope? This is really interesting. Tell me about this. Tell me about how this is done. They're fascinated by it, mm-hmm. because he is the Holy Father. He's the Pope of everybody, even if you don't recognize that. It unifies us. Mm-hmm. And we talk about immigration. We talk about, like, well, they're different. They speak a different language. They come from a different country. They have a different culture. They're not the same as us. And it's like, were we not made by the same Father? Were we not created in the image and likeness of the same God, of the one God? There is a oneness to our faith, like one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one papacy, right? There's one Pope. We all have the same Pope. So regardless of where you came from, If you came from Mexico, Guatemala, you came to Venezuela, you came from Colombia, you came wherever you came from, Chile, wherever you came from, if you're like Hispanic, which is what we have a big influx in, right, in the United States, and that's what seems to be the focus of so much of the immigration stuff. It's like we have one, we literally have one pope. We have the same pope. He's the same guy, and he unifies us.
Well, and a lot of Protestants, one of the things that they hear is, oh, well, Catholics think everything the pope says and does is infallible, and that's not how it works,
that's
right?
Not like, true.
It's 97%.
Yeah. Right, right. Well, I mean, people are like,
I'm kidding. Don't write letters. I'm kidding.
People are a lot of Protestants might assume, like, well, if Pope Leo prefers Raisin Bran, then that makes Raisin Bran the correct.
Satirical paper, The Onion. Yeah. They had a picture of John Paul II, God rest him. You know, when he was and had him kissing a bag of Cheetos. You know,
right.
they'd used Photoshop and then said like Catholics everywhere, you know, clearing the shelves of Cheetos because John Paul II inadvertently kissed a bag of Cheetos.
Right.
You know,
right.
And it's not. I mean, that was satire.
That's satire.
But it's not a true representation of our faith.
Right. At the end of the day, infallibility is extremely rare.
Because it's Doritos. It's
right.
Nachos.
It's Cool Ranch, specifically. Cool Ranch. No, but specifically, like, the Pope has to actually invoke infallibility.
Which is fairly rare.
Very rare. Ex cathedra, he has to say, like, I am speaking out on a matter of faith and morals from my position as the successor of Peter. And if you look at when they're actually doing that, they're not coming up with something new. What they're looking at is what has been believed within the traditions of the church going back since time immemorial. And they're showing, hey, this is backed up by church tradition. It comports with scripture and with traditional teaching. And it's very fundamental to the faith. And so we're going to say you have to believe this as Catholics. And we're going to go ahead and draw that line. That's something where the cat, but it's very rare for the Pope to do that.
Yeah, it's so rare. So when was the last time?
So the last time I believe was when he invoked infallibility on the Assumption in the 1950s.
Right.
Right?
Yeah,
we just did a
50s.
Show on the Assumption. Mm-hmm. You know that at the same time, however, you know that same document in Vatican I talks about that he has absolute jurisdiction over the church. You know, supreme and absolute jurisdiction. So. His word goes. He's the guy that's in charge. You know, we had recently.
He's Carson the butler.
Yeah, right.
I mean, he really is. And so he makes these decisions.
Right. And at the end of the day, his decision is his decision. Like, there was a lot of, there was a big hubbub in the church. There was recently some excommunications. And suddenly, you had all these people who became experts in canon law who wanted to say, oh, yeah. well, this is messy and this is messy and blah, 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 because they didn't really do this right. And et cetera, et cetera. And I don't know about these excommunications. And it's like, and someone said this to me and tried to lay out this whole argument and said, like, it's just really messy if you look at it. And I was like, it's only messy if you look at what these people are saying. If you listen to what Rome is saying, it's pretty cut and dry. They laid down the law and you're either going to follow what the Pope says or you're not, you know, you're either going to come into conformity with Rome or you're not. And at the end of the day, whether they like it or not, he's exercising a supreme jurisdiction that he has as a successor of Peter. And and once in a while, he's going to go ahead and he's going to drop the law and he's going to say, this is it. I'm going to draw this line here. And as Catholics, we do have to.
You know, but there's also more than that.
Get on board.
Yeah. And when that excommunication stuff happened, and yeah, it's still kind of raw in the church.
Sure.
Now, we
yeah.
had to change our menu. We used to have an SSPX tuna melt. And we've taken that off. We used to have that on Fridays. We don't have that anymore.
No more tuna melt.
Well, we have a tuna melt. We're going to rename it. I'm just teasing. I'm so teasing. I'm trying to make light of something that's actually pretty serious and pretty
pretty
grave, right? But the thing is, at the end of the day, the unity of the Holy Father, all of us, we don't. It's people will fixate on this papal infallibility thing. And they'll say, and they'll look at the extreme, which is not always extreme. However, every year, in terms of Carson the Butler, right, Pope Leo, like all of his predecessors, as soon as they come into office, they essentially start like changing a few rules and how the next papal election's going to go and who's going to be a cardinal and all these. He starts doing things, and he has supreme authority to do those things. Yeah. And everyone, they understand that if the Pope kissed a bag of Cheetos, you know, which is never going to happen,
right.
But the thing is, there we follow him. Knowing that what he's doing is this long line of tradition and legacy that is not going to be disrupted. But even so, in the same way that, like, my father made mistakes in his life, that I, as a father of nine, have made mistakes in my life. But the reality is, a father is owed obedience and reverence and respect. And so we always, like, want to know what dad says about something.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that dad is infallible. Doesn't mean dad's not going to make mistakes. But all of us have had fathers when we were younger. Remember how stupid we thought our dads were when we were, like, 13, 14, 15?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then within 3 or 4 years, they got really smart somehow.
Right.
I don't know how dad did that. But the point is, we don't always agree with them, but we have to respect them. So we follow. So we hang on every word of Pope Leo. And so when he speaks... And when he speaks from the heart of the church, which is the church's teachings, all of God's revelation, the words of the prophets, all of the early church fathers, and he starts quoting these things, this makes a difference. And we listen to him for that reason. And honestly, that's really what brings us unity,
mm-hmm.
right? That's what unifies us, is because he speaks to us, for us, with us, in union with us, but at the same time, in union of the litany or the legacy of all of these, this long line of popes, this long line of God's revelation to the world, this long line of the church that's traced back 2,000 years. That's a powerful, powerful thing that should unify all of us. So Tu es Petrus, important words. So go to the Vatican, go to St. Peter's Basilica and look up in the sky and see these beautiful words, and then just be Catholic. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.